In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then what happened? God spoke. And the Word created the world. Through the Word, universes locked into place, and constellations stood in the darkness. The sun and moon linked arms in an orbit that orders our days and our seasons, the days and seasons of all life. And through that same Word, new life sprung forth. In the image of that Word, in human form, God made man and woman, you and me, in Adam and Eve out of the ground. And he declared that it was all very good. But the hearts of that first man and that first woman entertained wicked thoughts, and they did evil deeds. And the kingdom of Satan entered through those dark deeds and pervaded the whole world, so that even the ground suffered. Both the ground and human beings who were fashioned from that ground would always bear the marks of God's curse. And yet, God spoke again. He spoke, as Hebrews tells us, long ago at many times in many ways to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The Word became flesh, as the Apostle John tells us, and dwelt among us, so that what lay in darkness and in death and in decay might be restored, might be reborn and recreated. Jesus was that Word. He is that Word. And even though he is the Word in the flesh, come to dwell among us, he spoke words. He spoke the good news that the kingdom of God had arrived. He spoke into the darkness of the kingdom of Satan that new life would spring forth again. And he entered into the darkness of fallen humanity and spoke words of eternal life for any heart ready to hear. And even the ground, cursed by God to produce thorns and thistles, still waits for the heart of humanity to be fully exposed by the Word of God and for the sons of God to be revealed, for the spiritual life that is being germinated in the world to spring forth fully and to bear its spiritual fruit, the final fruit of resurrection and the restoration of the world. And still, to that end, Jesus wants to cultivate your heart so that it is receptive to his Word, so that you might have spiritual life, so that you might bear spiritual fruit. But first, Jesus wants you to see your heart as it really is. And that's what this passage in Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles open there, you can follow along in Matthew chapter 13, first in verses 1 through 9, and then the lectionary skips to verse 18 through the description of the parable. In this passage, Jesus sits in a boat speaking very human words to a very human audience, and he reveals, in doing so, the heart of every person there. Theirs, but even yours and mine through these words. These words are simple, and they dwell on a very common theme: a sower throwing seed. Let me just summarize verses 1 through 9. There's a well-worn path that this sower is walking, and he casts his seed, and some of it falls on that path, and there's a flock of birds ready to follow him, knowing what that seed is, and they gobble it up, and the seed is eaten. Some of the seed, it lands on soil, but there's a substratum, there's a level of rock underneath that soil that keeps the soil from going very deep. So that because the soil is so thin, the scorching east wind comes and brings the heat of the burning sun, and whatever stalk that was allowed to grow up is now shriveled. Some seed gets cast among the edges, the perimeter of the garden area, in the thicket, and thorns grow up around it. And they deplete its pigment, its chlorophyll, and they deplete everything that little plant might need for nourishment so that it can't thrive, and the plant is choked and strangled, and it dies. But some of the seed lands on good soil, and that soil is a match for the seed. The seed is planted, it germinates, it blooms, and it bears fruit. Maybe in that scene, whether Jesus is actually maybe seeing in the background beyond the shore a sower casting seed, or if it's only in his mind's eye, he sees the ancient struggle between mankind and the ground. Adam working by the sweat of his brow, and the ground no longer giving up its natural yield. But in that scene, Jesus also sees the condition of every human being, of every man and woman, boy and girl, that our hearts no longer give up the natural yield of trust, of joyful obedience, and of praise to God. In verses 18 through 23, we're going to just jump right over to that portion. You will see the conditions, Lord willing, of your own heart. One of these areas might be more familiar than the other, or one of these heart conditions, if you will, comes to the fore in an unbelieving heart in such a way that the word can't be planted, can't bear fruit. But let's just say that all of these conditions pertain to the human heart, pertain to me and you. So let the word check your heart for growing unbelief. Let the word check your heart for unfruitfulness, and see what your response to God might be this morning. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this: "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Jesus reveals here that the human heart is hard. Our heart in its natural state is stubborn and impenetrable to the word of God. The word is heard, yes, but it bounces off a hard heart. It has no significance for this heart. We say in our natural state, and so many in the world around us still say in their actions and in their thoughts, what does this have to do with me? What does this, any of this have to do with me? These myths of heaven and hell, God and the devil, sin and righteousness, eternal life, what does that have to do with me? They may point to hypocrisy in the church or the Crusades or anything else and say, what you have here is just fantasy, and it has nothing to do with me. Just let me live by the golden rule, and I'll be okay. Let me live by my karma, and what goes around comes around. And if I am good enough, I'll be okay. What does the cross have to do with me? People ask. Christianity, they reduce to a basic system of morality. And in it, there is no life and death. There is no cross, which was, as Paul reports, foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. Rather than being an intersection of two realities where God becomes man and hangs on a piece of wood to become the curse for every person, that we might find rest from the persistence of sin in our hearts, that we might be washed, changed, clean, forgiven, freed from sin, death, and decay, that the whole world order, the whole order of all creation might be put right in that act of the cross, to the eternal glory of God's name, has no significance to the human heart as it stands naturally. The seed, that seed of the gospel, just lies there, having bounced off the human heart, and it's exposed. That seed is nothing less, in reality, it's nothing less than the entire kingdom of God in embryonic form. The entire kingdom of God as a seed. It's nothing less than the life of Christ ready to be lived in that person. And it's nothing less than the kernel of eternal life. But to these people, to us, if we're not careful, to unbelievers, it's just a seed. There's no root. There's no possibility of a shoot. The seed is gobbled up because of its potential to bring new life. Yes, there is an adversary. Jesus names him as the evil one. There is an adversary, and he snatches it up, as St. Luke tells us, lest anyone might believe and be saved. There is a kingdom of darkness, and its ruler is an opportunist, one of those birds flying behind the sower, seeing what seed he might snatch up. He preys on hard hearts that just don't see the need for this gospel. I ask you this morning to watch that your heart isn't a path that's becoming too well-worn and trodden down, that it might be turning towards unbelief. Plow your heart with prayer. Furrow it, water it with the word as often as you are able. Also, I ask that you would pray for those around you that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, that in any opportunity that you have to witness to them about God's faithfulness, that the Spirit might make it significant to them, that the Spirit might bring home to them what it has to do with them. Now in verses 20 and 21, Jesus continues the explanation of the parable. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Here Jesus reveals that the human heart is spiritually shallow. It only wants the superficial benefits of Christ and his kingdom. The part that Jesus reveals here that looks the most promising is actually the most dangerous. Immediately they received it with joy. The seed sprouts, but it only produces a little stalk that is desiccated after a period of temporary obedience. When the scorching heat comes, when fires of affliction arise, and they do arise, and we're promised that they will arise, they don't see it for what it is, that it's testing and refining, that it's weeding. And endurance gets set on one side and ease on the other. The name of Christ and suffering for his sake, the cost of walking with Christ is set on this side and comfort on the other. We have to be careful when somebody just immediately responds to the gospel with joy. We have to be careful not to try to induce that kind of response in other people, where it's just immediate joy and they're not seeing that Christianity, that following Christ, has a cost. Or they will end up offsetting being the off-scouring of the world, which is what we are, the off-scouring of the world, the drainage ditch, rather than being known, having a name, and being honored in this life. When you make those oppositions and you start to look at this side, you want to go in that direction of comfort, of ease, of being known in this world, and Christianity no longer seems worth it. Who promises Christ without affliction? Where there are promises of Christ and his benefits without affliction, there is a half-truth. And where there's a half-truth, there's a lie. Affliction is part and parcel of union with Christ, just as the Apostle Paul experienced. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Did you hear that last part? But life in you. The affliction that you suffer as a Christian has the potential, through its witness, through your faithfulness in it, to begin to produce life in someone else. In your affliction, be patient. Be patient. Satan, your adversary, wants to sift you, but there is a crown laid up for those who endure. Be careful, please, too, in your witnessing. And in your testimony, the testimony that you give of your life, that you're not just trying to seek a sinner's prayer or a joyful response, but that you enumerate to people that there's a cost. That following Christ is giving up our whole life, everything that we hold dear in the natural self for what He gives us. Then in verse 22, the parable explanation continues. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Notice that both the cares of the world and the pleasures of the world are both thorns that choke the word. Here Jesus reveals that the human heart is disordered. Our affections are always drawn to the wrong place. Have the burdens of life drawn your affections away from Jesus? Is there a certain disorder because of the heaviness of the load that you carry, and your heart has become in disarray, and you're unable to focus on Christ and bring yourself to Him? Or have the pleasures of life drawn your attention and your affections away from Jesus, so that you're not even thinking straight half the time, and you don't even know it the other half of the time? Do you maintain your profession of faith in Christ? And this might hurt. It hurts me sometimes. I maintain my profession in Christ, but it's just words. The power of godliness and of holiness and of following Christ so closely, that power is gutted, and it's just a profession. Has your profession just become just a profession? Be careful that the word has actually taken root. Be careful that the word has created a stalk and a plant, but don't let that plant get strangled by the grind that's not met with faith or by too much of what this world offers. Don't attempt to serve God and money, willing to sacrifice and willing to be content as long as the blessings continue, as long as your personal demands are met. And it doesn't have to be jets and Bentleys. It could be love. Loneliness is killing a generation of Christians. I think especially among our young women who are lonely, and they don't see that the love of a man doesn't compare to what Christ has to offer. And they'd rather have the love of almost any man. It can be anything. Anything that we think is more glamorous than Jesus will crowd Jesus out. Any string of small allurements along the way can seize your affections and strangle Christ in you. Strangle Christ in you. I would just make a few recommendations. If you are feeling that pull away from Christ, fasting is something that's not popular and not often done anymore. But in fasting, we begin to get a taste for the good things of Christ rather than the taste of the things of this world. We begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you find a time that you can physically and handle it, you can handle it physically, even just one meal, maybe think about setting aside a small time to fast and ask the Lord to set your affections back in order. Confession, as well, is always good for the soul. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5 says this: "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Today, confess that you've tried to endure the hard trial. You've tried to endure the barb of every trial without the balm of Christ's promises. Confess that you've been trying to get it through the daily grind in your own strength without resting in Him, and that your heart has found a snare in those burdens, and that you want Him back. Confess that you've been satisfied with glitter that isn't gold, that you've clouded your own heart and put yourself in the thicket, thinking that it's heaven on earth. Let that thicket go today and call on Christ. Confess, as I also confess, that your profession is too often without power of godliness and holiness. And ask Jesus, and he will prune you and tear out those thorns. Pray that your heart would be increasingly fertile ground, not striving against God, but soft towards the things of the Lord. And this brings us to verse 23, the good ground that Jesus interprets for us. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Jesus reveals that he has better things in store for you. I've applied the pitfalls of unbelief to you and to me. But if you are trusting in Christ, he says, not ultimately will you have a heart that has grown dull, ears that can hardly hear, eyes that have closed. But rather, he says, blessed are your ears, for they see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. You have borne fruit if you trust in Christ, and you will continue to bear fruit. How did you come to understand? How did you come to be, in the words of St. Luke, those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience? Was there a spark of goodness in you that reached out and grabbed onto God? Did you foster the disciplines required for God and his word to sink in? The mechanisms of how we come to faith are shrouded in mystery. But we have to say this. We have to confess with Scripture that the opposite of these is true, that the opposite of a spark of goodness reaching out and grabbing God or fostering the disciplines that would allow him to speak to you, that's not how we who believe became good soil. God did a work in you and me. He did a work in you so that you could recognize your own sin and see the significance of Christ's willingness to be a curse for your forgiveness. If you see it as good news, if you see that as good news, forgiveness, then even though you still have stubbornness, shallowness, and disorder in your heart, you will bear fruit. Today, pray for your friends, for your spouse, for your children and grandchildren, whoever it may be. Pray for your enemies. Pray that God will do a work, that he will cultivate their hearts, the impenetrable heart, the dead heart, that the seed of life may be germinated in them, and that they will understand. Pray for the mysterious work of the Spirit that draws men and women, young and old, to Christ, for nothing is impossible for God. And pray that he might use your life with its afflictions, with its sacrifice, with its sorrows, with its weakness, and the response of faith to those things. Pray that he would use all that to plant a seed and to speak new life into someone else's heart. Amen.